We turn to the chapter we read in the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, and we shall read again the opening verse of the chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Amen. Here we find the Apostle Paul writing to these dearly beloved brethren, and his subject is how they ought to walk. He has been writing to them about various matters, some doctrinal, but now he is very practical, and surely this is a great subject for us all, how we ought to walk. You see, God made us. We are in this world because he has placed us here. And if we have any conscience concerning what we are, creatures of God, then we must have an interest in this. What does God require of us? How should I walk? When you read that word in the Bible, it has to do with the manner of one's life. The walk speaks of the life. We remember Enoch. Not a lot is said about Enoch, but this is said. He walked with God. That's how his life, his existence in this world is summed up. He walked with God. Friends, can that be said of us? Are we walking with God? There is a destiny, one which we surely all hope to arrive at. We are speaking of heaven, the glory to come. And there is a way to get there. It is interesting to learn in the Acts of the Apostles that the disciples were referred to as those who followed the way. And the way, of course, is the way of Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. But how are we to walk on that way? Does it matter? Can we get to heaven simply by some vague sort of belief in Jesus Christ? Well, the lesson of the Bible is that there is faith and there is saving faith. There are many who have some notion of a belief in God, a belief in the historical figure Jesus Christ. And they have some sense that he did something with regard to man's lot and condition. But it goes no further than that. That will not do. It will certainly not change the life and direct the walk. And what we find in Scripture is that faith of God's elect, which is by the working of the Spirit, saving faith. It's faith of a kind that brings forth fruit, which is to the praise and honor of the Lord. And here we learn something of that fruit. Because the apostle is beseeching and exhorting the believers in Thessalonica concerning their war. And the aim of their walk should be this: to please God. To please God. We're not here to please ourselves. Christians are not here to please themselves. They've been taught otherwise. They're bought with a price. And because of that price, their whole life, the course of it, should be directed Godward. And Jesus Christ should be at the center. Notice what the motive is. We beseech you and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. A gospel motive. The love of God to these believers in Christ. And their love to God in Christ. Paul and his companions had taught them these things. And they had shown them these things by their own lives, how they ought to walk. Well, we wish to consider that subject, because it is something that we do very much need to consider. And there may be many misunderstandings. And the word of God is there to guide us and to keep us. Three things then concerning this subject, how we ought to walk. And first and foremost, our walk should be a holy walk. A holy walk. Notice verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Mention of God's commandments and mention of personal holiness. The Lord of God is there to show us something of God's character and what he expects in his people. The Lord is not there to make us holy. It cannot do that. Indeed, it exposes our sin in thought, word, and deed. But for those who have received the grace of God in Christ, who are justified by the righteousness of Christ, the law is there, the commandments are there, that we might know the things which please God. This is his will. Our sanctification. And he goes on to mention something specific. That ye should abstain from fornication. Why does he do that? Well, remember the culture. This heathen Greek culture. And vice and immorality of a kind that scripture does touch on. Paul in his various epistles. It was so widespread. And these believers have been brought out of that. Called to holiness. But the temptation, no doubt, was always there. To return to their former way of life. Is it not a sad thing, indeed a tragic thing, that in our society today, it is as though we are returning to the sin and depravity that marks out heathen cultures and should not characterize a culture which has had the leaven of the gospel and the word of God to enlighten it and sanctify it. But that is how it is. And personal holiness is a requirement, an obligation, and it should be the aim and the goal of the believer in his or her daily walk. Because it pleases God. He delights in holiness. We're not winning heaven by it. Christ has won heaven for his people. But this is our fitness for heaven. You remember Paul to the Hebrews. He says that we are to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So let no one say to you that holiness is not something that is a priority. Indeed, some would even seek to say it's not something we should be that concerned about at all. Or that is from the evil one. The Lord says otherwise. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And this holiness of the believer, it should extend to every area of our lives. It's not just our religious lives, as it were. How we are on the Sabbath day. It's how we are in our homes, in our places of work, in our relations in the community. It's how we are all the time. And especially it's how we are within. People have such wrong ideas of what a holy person is. They think of someone who's very religious, very devout, someone who is pious in their demeanor. But that can be entirely superficial. Just an outward show. The Pharisees were like that. What did they have within their hearts? Well, the Lord rebuked them. He said, they draw near with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They had no love for God, no love for Christ. There was no gospel motive in their lives. No sense of indebtedness to God for sending the Redeemer. No wonder at the love of Christ dying at Calvary. But God's people have that. And it transforms them. The grace that flows from the atonement of Christ, the work of the Spirit in their souls, they're renewed daily. Their minds are transformed. They think God's thoughts after Him. Their desire is toward His name, His glory. What of your heart and my heart? The Lord looks upon it. He knows it. We cannot deceive Him. But do we not try so to do on occasion? There's no covering for sin. There is the covering of the blood of Christ in terms of our justification. But sin in the believer, the Lord takes note of it. And we cannot fool God. Repentance is required day and daily, making use of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is one sacrifice for sin forever. And the right use of Christ's sacrifice for sin is that thereby we are pardoned and cleansed. We are forgiven and purged. It cannot be right that there should be a professing Christian and the same sin is repeated. And there's no change. There's no endeavor after increase of holiness. And there's just a prayer and a hope and a belief that God forgives the sin. When there is genuine repentance,
there is that desire to change, to be changed, that the Lord would so work by His grace that that sin is not repeated, and that rather we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and are made more like Him. What is in the heart will be seen in the life. What is within you will be manifest in your walk. And the walk of the Christian is to be a holy walk. Paul to the Romans: there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That is justification. But he doesn't end there. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Justification is never alone. It's always accompanied by sanctification. Not walking after the flesh, our old sinful nature, but walking after the Spirit of holiness, gave the law, the commandments, the precepts, and who guides and moves and enables the believer by grace to walk in these ways of God. A holy walk. And you have it in John's first epistle. And there could be no greater indication of what is required of the believer than these words. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And the reference there is surely to Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God in our nature, in our very world. And what was the manner of the life of Christ? Surely we know. In him was no sin. He did no sin. He did always those things that pleased the Father. And in him, and enabled by his grace, we also must have a holy walk. A holy walk, but also a careful walk. We recognize the world in which we live, that it is a fallen world, that sin abounds in it, and we recognize also that sin remains in our own hearts. It's a very sad thing if the believer begins to think that because he has been forgiven his sin, therefore he really has nothing any more to do with sin. Forgiven, but not yet perfected in holiness. Forgiven, but there's still the lusts within. James explains this, does he not, in his epistle, how sin appears in the Christian. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. comes from within. And the devil exploits what is within the heart, even of the Christian. So our walk must be a careful walk. And Paul was teaching that when he wrote to the Ephesians and in chapter 5. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. He uses a very helpful word there. Circumspectly, it means literally to look right round, to look in every direction, to be so alert as to see the approach of anything that might be dangerous in the spiritual and moral sense. That is the point. To walk carefully means that the Christian in this world has to be wise in terms of those things he engages in, the company he keeps, and on many occasions may need to refrain from things that other people are involved in. Now we are in the world, and we will remain in this world until it pleases the Lord to take us home. But we are not to be of the world. There is to be a witness on the part of a Christian. A witness in terms of holiness. It's not that we are professing to be something that others are not, as though we had any hand in it. We're bearing witness to the grace of God, to the glory of Christ, to the wonder of what he accomplished for sinners at Calvary. We're seeking to convey a message to the watching world, which the world needs to hear. It is not one which sinful men want to hear, but they need to hear it. And how do we convey that message? Well, we might think, let's just preach the gospel. Let's just tell sinners about the cross of Christ. Certainly they must hear that. But it must come from vessels which themselves are holy. From the lips of those who know something of personal sanctification. Otherwise there's a contradiction. What is the point of a gospel, a so-called gospel, that doesn't really change the one who believes it, that leaves him or her just as he ever was, purporting to bring forgiveness, but there's no renewal, there's no change of life, there's no walking with God. Oh, there must be this holiness. And there must be this carefulness. Walking wisely. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Your sanctification. God is greatly glorified in the holiness of his people. It's a message in itself. And how often we've heard this from the Lord's people themselves. The first thing that drew them in the right direction, seeking the Lord, was what they saw in the Lord's people. They found something pleasant about them, amiable. They enjoyed their company. They wanted to hear their conversation. They were full of hope and full of joy. They had a peace in their hearts. These things were lacking. And being among them, listening and learning, they began to see from a conversation of God's children that it all had to do with Jesus Christ. He is the one they spoke of, pointed to, delighted in, gave praise and honor and glory to. That's how it should be. Oh, a careful walk, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. That's our calling. We cannot obey God perfectly. No one ever has, apart from Christ. But the aim must be there. The striving, the laying aside of every weight, and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Running the race, patiently looking on to Jesus. Now, Christ had words for his disciples before his crucifixion. And we have an illustration there of the condition that the Lord's professing people may often be found in. Christ has taken the disciples to Gethsemane, and he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He said to them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto them, "What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." How shameful on the part of the disciples. But we must not judge them harshly. Are we not guilty ourselves? On many occasions, even for whole seasons, of being asleep spiritually, not watching, not praying. This is part of our carefulness. Watch. Be on guard. Remember your great adversary. Remember his guile and his subtlety. Remember that he takes on the guise sometimes of an angel of light. Satan is indeed full of craft. And Satan has had much experience in tempting the Lord's people, ensnaring them and bringing them into sin, even of a gross kind. Watch! Please, watch! That word comes from the Lord to us all. And we cannot take refuge in this thought. "Oh, but the Lord will keep me." He will. He will preserve his people unto the end. But he requires them also to watch and to keep their hearts. And it is this: watch and pray. Watch and pray. A praying Christian will be kept. A praying Christian The Lord will guide that one and deliver that one. The Lord will bless that one with his grace. Prayer, it's not just words. It's from the heart. True prayer, ascending up on high by the mediator and his merit. Because the heart is full of the sense of personal unworthiness, but also of the infinite worth of Christ. We come before the Lord in all our sinfulness, but we beseech the Lord not only to pardon, but to renew, to strengthen us inwardly, that we might be the more godly in our walk, that we would love the truth and love righteousness, that we would hate the lie and hate iniquity. It is as strong as that. You cannot be double-minded as a Christian. You cannot have one foot in the world as well as one foot in the church. Watch and pray. Pray for your own growth in grace, for your conformity to Christ, for your personal sanctification, and pray for your brethren too, that the Lord would also be gracious to them, and that we would all walk carefully in the fear of the Lord. A third and final thing, and this is important, our walk should be a humble walk, a most humble walk. Pride is the great sin, the root sin from which every other sin seems to come. You see it there in the garden. Adam and Eve, tempted by Satan to be as God. Oh, the folly of that sin. What reason do we have for any pride in the presence of God? None at all. God forbid, says Paul, that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. And he adds this, and we perhaps often neglect this, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You see, that, in a real sense, is the secret of personal holiness. Crucifixion. Dying with Christ. Dying to the world. So that it no longer has the attraction for us that it once did. We're not allured by it in the way we once were. We have better things. We're in the kingdom of God. We're looking for the kingdom above, the kingdom of glory. We have communion with God in Christ. This heavenly fellowship. And this is all our desire, our salvation. Not the world. Not its fads and fancies. Not the fashion of the day. No, the things of God. The things that are eternal. The things that are truly blessed. A humble walk. It is summed up for us by the prophet Micah in chapter 6. And verse 8, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That is a good motto. These things in the Christian life. Three things. Doing justly, righteously, according to the word of God. Loving mercy. We need mercy ourselves. We pray that God will be merciful to our unrighteousness. We should be merciful to others, even our brethren in the Lord. Sin will be part of our existence while we are here, in ourselves and in others. To walk humbly with our God. There's no other way to walk. God blesses the humble. He resists the proud. He will not show them his gracious favor. He will not conform them to Christ. But the humble, the meek, he will beautify with his salvation. Is that your desire? To be like Christ. That belongs to every true Christian. It's not just words. It's the longing we have within. And to please God. In our walk. And we note that he said, so ye would abound more and more. There's no rest here in terms of the Christian life. It's a walk. You don't sit down. You go on. You make progress. You press toward the mark. To stand still, to sit down, is fatal. An active life spiritually, keeping up with the means of grace, making good use of them, and enjoying fellowship with the Lord. He speaks to us in his word. We speak to him in prayer. This is the blessedness that God's people have. Do you have it? Is this your walk? It needs to be. Can be. It will be. By the grace of God. In Jesus Christ. May we then endeavor by God's grace to walk even as Jesus walked, that God may be glorified. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, enable us to receive thy word and to ponder it. And may it be applied to ourselves as we need to hear it. And help us to be diligent in holy things. And give us, O Lord, to see the way to heaven, following Christ, walking as the Saviour walked. Work in us thy grace unto holiness. And may thy name be praised through Jesus Christ. Amen.